Amen.
You will be really, really glad that you came here today, because today there is going to be the most amazing offer that you have ever seen. This is the offer, one time only. This is the offer. If you are prepared to spend just one night in this tent up on the moors, we guarantee that you will be able to pick from any of the following properties, and any of the properties, in exchange for just spending one night in this tent, you can have any of these properties as long as you wish, for the rest of your life if what necessary. This particular one, SVC, will pay all the expenses. We had to fly Daz out to America to negotiate this. Evidently, FIFA had some spare money and they needed moving out of accounts quickly. Anyway, never mind. It's all paid for. You could choose this Spanish villa, particularly nice property. You'll notice the pool and the outdoor and indoor living. I think it's a particularly nice feature. Or if maybe that's a little bit too hot for you, maybe this little property in Scotland, just a nice, I like the open aspect here and the chance just to sit on the grass. That'd be a nice property. You can have that property. Only spend one night in that tent up on the moors. Or maybe this property. This is a subtle little place on the waterfront in America. If you'd like this property, it can be yours. One night in the tent. It's a nice property. Again, it's probably about 30 rooms, I suspect. But I'm sure the cleaner will come provided, so don't worry about that. Or maybe this place closer to home in England. 2 acres of land there available for you. Interested in this offer? Yeah, oh, we've got some takers. Or, I can amaze you, blow you away, I've got an even better offer than this one. Now, you might think it would be amazing to have that offer. One night in that tent up on the moors, and for the rest of your days, you could have any of those properties you want. But, this is the good deal, and the good deal is to be found in our passage today. In 2 Corinthians, and we're looking at chapter 5, and we're looking at verses 1 to 10. And just to put it in context, if you remember, you were with us last week, Eric looked at the second part, or all of chapter 4 in 2 Corinthians. If you remember, we said one of the themes of this book is how vulnerable we are. I like verse 7. We have this treasure. That is the Spirit of God. We have this treasure in jars of clay. We are the jars of clay. And we have God's Spirit, God's life within us. We're very fragile. Paul was feeling very fragile when he wrote this book because he was under attack. And if you ever feel sometimes very fragile, you think there's not much to you, if you think I'm just like a jar of clay, this book's for you. And we'll look at verses 1 to 5, and we'll read these, and you'll see this amazing offer that can be yours. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So Paul is saying here that his body is a tent, and he is living in a tent. Now, in my amazing offer at the beginning, and just form an orderly queue at the end of the service to Daz, and he'll sort it all out, just tell him which property you're going for. But he's saying that your body is a tent. You are dwelling in a tent. The message behind it is that we live in a perishing tent. You know, if ever you've gone camping, you might say, well, I'm in a perishing tent. Well, you are. Some of us have bigger tents than others. That's true. But we all live in a tent. It's something that we dwell in. And that little bit about if I'm being found naked, you think, what's that about? If you didn't have a body to dwell in, you would just be soul and spirit, but without the body. And the passage is saying that you're going to have a new body. That in heaven, you're going to be given a new body that is so much better than the body you've got now. I don't know whether you can identify with this. I think it's verse 2 and verse 4. For in this tent, so in this body, we groan. Have you ever woken up in the morning and you think, oof. Maybe as you get older. But, you know, I'm only 60, but I'll tell you now, at my age, it's a lot easier to get down than it is to get up. You know, and you groan, you know. And as you get older, you grow. We have a body that is a perishing, decaying body. Sorry to tell you this, but it's just a tent. And God is saying, I'm going to give you, in contrast to a tent, you're going to have a heavenly body, which the contrast is even greater than the tent you saw at the beginning and those buildings that you saw. The contrast between what we've got now and we have to put up with now and the contrast with what God is going to give us is the contrast between dwelling in a tent and dwelling in the fantastic building, it says here, is an example that God is going to give you. The preacher D.L. Moody once said, one day you will see in the newspapers, D.L. Moody has died. Do not believe this, for it will be a lie. D.L. Moody will be more alive then than he has ever been now. Good point. That he's saying that what God has in store for us is amazing. It's just like the contrast between, because a tent, it's cramped, it's not substantial. You know, we are a fragile clay jar that we can easily be chipped. But what God has got for us is the contrast. And if you think, I said in our amazing offer that you only had to spend one night in the tent and then you could have any of those properties for as long as you lived. The offer from God is so much better, because one life here, whether that's 70 years, 80 years, whatever years, however long you're going to live here, and then compare that with the body that you're going to have for eternity, the ratio is so much greater than what you've got ahead of you in the next body than what you've got now. It's far greater than one night in a tent and the rest of your life in one of those properties, isn't it? Because eternity, we've got no... It's so difficult for us to get our heads around how long eternity is. You know, if you've been in a doctor's waiting room, maybe you've got a clue. But really, eternity is just, we've got no concept of it. And that's what God said. I've got a hope for you. I've got a future for you, whether you've had to put up with living in this tent now. I don't want you to be bodiless. I don't want you to be naked. I've got this home for you. And then he says in verse 5, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. It's great to have a guarantee, isn't it? What God has done, he has put part of himself in you as his guarantee. He couldn't have given you anything more, could he, really? He said, I'm going to give part of myself, part of my spirit is going to abide in the very core of your being. And that is a guarantee that you have got, that I have given some of myself for you, that when you finish this time in your tent, that you can then go. I'm giving you that. It's an interesting, in the modern Greek, or in the Greek word for, that's found in this passage, the modern Greek word for it is engagement ring. You know, when people first get their engagement ring. Have you noticed? It's so heavy. You know, the ring is there, right? God has given you his engagement ring. God has put within you his spirit, and he has said, this is my engagement ring to you. This is my commitment. That when you, that if I call, you know, that we all hope that we won't actually die and that the Lord will come and we won't actually go through that. I'm not afraid of dying. I'm afraid of the process of dying. I'm not particularly keen on that part of it, but I'm quite happy to go to you know, I've got a hope. And if you come to the source tonight, by the way, a week on Wednesday, we'll study this in more detail. But I've got a hope. I've got an assurance that when I finish this life, I know what there's coming up ahead. God has put a guarantee within me. Have you ever been to that B&Q or one of these sort of places, and instead of buying the big tin of paint, you can buy these little tester paints? You know what I mean? The little pots that you can, for about 90p or a pound or something like that. I think God's almost like saying, I can't give you the whole tin of paint now, but I'm giving you a little tester pot. And if you've ever think back in your experience to a time when you particularly felt the presence of God, can people think of a time when they really felt close to God? That's a little pot, a little taster pot of what's ahead of you. If you can think of a time when you felt particularly loved, either as a child or as an adult in a relationship, and you can think, I know what it's like to feel loved. It's a little taster pot of heaven. It's a little taster pot of heaven. That's the guarantee that God has given to you, that there is something definite ahead of you. There is something there. Let's move on. Let's just have a look now, and we're going to read verses 6 to 11. So, we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. If we walk by faith and not by sight, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the Lord and at home with, away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For if we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. I remember sharing this with Anthony. Anyone here a really mad football fan, or if Eric was here, a mad rugby league fan? Your text should be 2 Corinthians, or if you know a mad football fan, write a card and put the text is 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Right. I remember my point now. Point number one, courage. We are always of good courage. When you think of courage, you think of like sort of danger sports. You know, this person here climbing up here, that takes courage to be able to climb a rock face. You know, I would stand at the bottom and think, nah, another day. You know, or somebody who does something, a really dangerous sport. I'm trying to think of what it could be, a real dangerous sport. You think, oh, that takes real bottle. Or to sail around the world in a boat, you think, wow, that takes real courage. Do you know? For some of you, tomorrow morning going into work will take real courage. For some of you, going home takes real courage because you've got to face up to a relationship issue. For some people, it took real courage to walk through that door this afternoon. For some people, just to stand up for what is right against all the things that are pulling them to doing what is wrong takes courage. We need courage in our everyday life situations, don't we? Courage isn't just something that you need if you're going to do something dangerous. Courage is what we need just living our life, just going about our business. We need courage. And where do we get our courage from? There was a famous pilot. He was in the late 50s, he was a supersonic test pilot in the States. He was the first person ever to go from an ejector seat to be ejected from a plane that was travelling at a supersonic speed. And he just about survived. And he was in hospital for ages, and he said to the nurse, he said, "I've lost my bottle. I can't go back in a plane again after that." And she was a Christian lady, and I believe he was a Christian. And she simply said this, "I have an antidote for fear. The antidote for fear is courage. Courage is knowing the worst and discovering that in God's world, the very worst can't really hurt you. Courage is knowing the worst and discovering that in God's world, the very worst can't really hurt you." That was courage for him to live his everyday life, to be able to do that. But you know, the closer we are to God, the more courageous we are. Think of great examples of people who had courage in the Bible, in the Old Testament. You've got King David, you know, fighting as a young lad, fighting Goliath, you know. I don't know what age he was, I don't know what height he was, but Goliath was a mighty man of valour. And he had the courage because he had confidence in God. Queen Esther going before the king. She had courage in that situation. Peter and John before on trial for their faith, more or less. They had courage. Why did they have courage? Because they had confidence in their God. And the closer we are to God, the more confidence that we have, the more we can say, "Yes, I can believe this. I got that confidence in God." I'm reading from the ESV today. I believe in the NIV, it actually, word courage is actually translated as confidence. I don't know whether I'm right. That it's there. And the two are linked together, courage and confidence. Confidence in God and courage to face whatever situations you've got to face this week. And we've all got to face different situations. Everybody in this room has got different issues in their life and things, situations that have to be dealt with. You know, and the closer we are to God, the more confidence we are going to have in going into those situations. So if you're fearful about going into the situations, remember, let's always get rooted back into God and into God's presence. Let's just look at verse 7. In my translation, in most translations, I believe the NIV is different, we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. Let's just think about that for a minute. How do you walk normally? Not sort of how do you walk normally, but how do you walk? You normally walk using your eyes, don't you? Because your eyes give you a sense of direction. I want to walk to the music stand, so my eyes tell me and give me a sense of direction. So I walk by sight because that gives me that sense of direction. If this thing with lots of plugs, there was a technical word for it, but I haven't a clue what it is. If that was there, my eyesight would warn me of the hazards that are there. You know, when you're walking down the road, you sort of walk around where the doggy has left deposits because you know there's a hazard there, so you walk around it. You use your sight, so you walk by sight, so you have sight for direction and sight to warn you of the hazards. That's how you walk by sight. You walk as well and appreciate the journey. Ah, look at the trees. You know, enjoy walking in the countryside sometimes. Ah, the trees. The flowers, the canal, the shopping trolley. You see things as you walk along and you can appreciate the journey. So when you're walking, you have direction, you look out for hazards, you appreciate the things that are there. Fourthly, your sight gives you decision making. So when I'm walking around the Trafford Centre with my wife, I'm there having an intelligent conversation, and her sight sees shoe shop, and that gives her makes the decision making of her walking totally different from mine. I'm walking on and say, "What?" And oh, there she is. Oh, good deal there. Right? So your decision when you're walking is made by your sight. Lastly, your sight gives you assurance when you are walking. so that you know that you are walking in a safe way and what have you. Now, Paul, when he's writing this, says, I want you to walk by faith and not by sight. So when we appreciate how we normally walk, just think, what's he saying? We've got to walk by God's Spirit's strength. We've got to walk by our faith in those situations. We've got to allow our faith and God's Spirit to help us in finding that sense of direction. This is the way I should be walking in my life. This is the direction I should be going in. So that sense of direction is there. Avoid hazards. If I really go down this route, there are dangers to my Christian life. Do I really need to get involved in this because it's going to pull me down as a Christian? So we're using our spiritual sight to avoid the hazards. Appreciate the journey. We appreciate our spiritual walk by our faith, and we appreciate what God has done for us. So we have that same message there. Decision making. If we're walking by faith, that affects our decisions. Now, you know, the people can say, well, I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight. You've got to be walking. You can't just sort of stay put. That's not walking by faith. So you've got to set off. But by using your faith, affecting all those particular areas. And the last one was that assurance. That God says, I want to give you that sense of assurance that you're going the right way with me. So he's saying here, walk by faith, not by sight. Verse 9. It says there, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim, or NIV, our goal, to please him. I'm not much of a darts player, but if you were playing darts or something else, you've got to look. You've got to blot out everything else and concentrate. If you were, using the NIV, if you were taking a penalty, and England are so good at this, if you're taking that crucial penalty, you've got to blot out everything else, haven't you? And you've just got to focus on where you're going to put that ball. And Paul is saying, I want you to, what was it, verse 9? So whether we're at home or we make it our aim to please him. We've got to blot other things out. And we've got to really focus in on what can we do in my life to please him, to please God. That's what he's saying to do. Focus, make sure, and there are so many things in modern life to distract us. You know, when you're out of here, you can be thinking about food, you can be talking about what you're going to do tomorrow, you can be thinking about the weather, you can think about relationships, you can think on what's on TV tonight, what am I going to do? We're crowded in with all issues that demands our attention. But somewhere we've got to find a way through that to focus, to make our aim, to make our goal to please him. And we know how we've got to please him. We know how we've got to live to please him. We know what we've got to focus on and how we should live and what our priorities should be. And he's saying here, make your aim. And we come to the last point. And we think, ooh. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Don't like the idea of the judgment seat of Christ. But we're all going to be judged. If you're a regular here, you will know that week after week after week, we stress what word, if you could sum it up, that you hear so often? Grace. That God just gives you your salvation. You cannot earn it. Eric's away this week. Some embarrassing pictures of him came out, so he's ducked coming here this week to avoid it. But if he was here, he would say, grace is the thing that he would say over and over again that's on his heart, really deep within his heart, that grace is it, that it's what God has given to us. Now, here, it's saying that is true. Your salvation is 100% grace. You do not earn it. But you will be judged on your works. You will be judged on what you do. The word here in the Greek is Bema seat. Those who make notes, it's B-E-M-A. Bema seat. And the Bema seat, and I've got a picture here, in the games, it wasn't actually the Olympic Games in the Roman area, I think it was the Isthmian Games or something, but it was these ancient games. They had, and this is what archaeologists dug up, right on the finishing line, in fact I noticed out the window there, at the finishing line, they've got a similar sort of a modern day version of it. A place where the judges can sit to judge who came first, who came second, and to be able to give the rewards. And God, we will all have to give an account of how we have worked for him, what we have done for God, our service. I believe passionately that every Christian has a ministry from God. It may be something dead simple, like just praying faithfully. It could be in all sorts of ways, in worship or doing anything or doing cat work or anything. I believe everybody's got a purpose for being here. That God has a purpose for your life, and God will judge you on how you have fulfilled that ministry, how you have fulfilled the purpose that God has for you, whatever that may be. And he will judge you for that. It will not be a judgment for your sins. Your sins were dealt with at Calvary. God has blotted your sins out. They are taken as far as the east is from the west. So when you stand there, you won't have to give account of your sins, but you'll have to give account of your life and what you've done for him and how you've served him and how you've used what God has asked you to do in your life. And he will reward you. So when they all crossed the finishing line, and when they crossed the line at these games, they gave the laurel wreaths out. And in some parts of the New Testament, it talks about the laurel wreath or the crown, the things that you've been given. And that is the reward there that he gives to us. So let's just wrap things up. We've talked a lot about the present and the future. That our belief in the future should affect our lives now. But our lives now will affect our future. Nowhere in this passage are we talking about your past. Because the past shapes us. The past gives us experiences. Our past helps us to be who we are. But our past does not shape us. Because getting into lower down in the passage that we will look at next time, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So our past has been dealt with, but we've got to stand before God and say, Lord, I want my now to be shaped by my beliefs in the future that you've got for me and the deposit you have left within me. And I want that to be the thing that affects my life today. Shall we pray? We thank you, Lord, that we have an amazing hope. We have an amazing offer that you will give us new bodies, that you will give us, even when we have finished with this tent that we've got now, that you've got a great thing ahead for us. And we just thank you for that amazing offer. We thank you, Lord, for the guarantee, your Holy Spirit that you've put within us and all those good little tasters that we have of what is ahead for us. And we just pray that we will live our lives this week with courage, with confidence in you, that we will walk by faith and not by sight, and we will allow those things to affect us. And we pray that our aim will be to please you. For we ask this for your name's sake. Amen.